Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of John, John 14. We are concluding a sermon series on the Trinity, on how God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures progressively and consistently over time, that he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Triune is the name, and if you've missed the first three sermons of this series, you can go to our website at thepointcommunity.net. And you can find if it would so interest you to do that. As first week we just kind of did a general summary. The second week we did God the Father. Last week was God the Son. And today we are going to talk about just the easy, simple, clear understanding of the Holy Spirit. You know, just the most mysterious of the three. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit today, and it will conclude what we're. This sermon series, as we roll towards the fall, I've really, really enjoyed this sermon series. I hope you have as well. It's hard because, as Josh said, it's trying to put a box around God, and like, this is all that he is. It's impossible. And sometimes along this road, I was thinking on the Holy Spirit, thinking there's so much to say and try to explain and just realizing I can't do that, or I'll preach another 62 minutes like I did last week. And so today we're just going to highlight some features of the Holy Spirit, his role in our lives. And as always, sort of the governing verse, this series is not intended just to teach us about God. The intent is not to teach us some things to know about God, but to take those things and turn that into knowledge of God. Not just know about him. Some of you, I know some things about. I know where you're from. I know how you kind of got here. But there's a lot of stuff I don't know. I don't know very intimately about you. And I don't know, your grandmother's name, or what your favorite color is, or what your favorite food is, or what drives you, or what your goals are. Because I don't know you that well yet. And so our goal in studying this is not just to know about God, but to know him. Jesus said, that sort of the verse that sort of summarizes our entire series is John 17:3. Jesus says, and this is eternal life. This is what eternal life, where it begins, what it consists of. It is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's how we have life, eternal life, is that we know God. Before we come to Christ, we are separated from God. We are alienated from God. We are children of wrath. We are sinners, enemies, seeking our own way. And through Christ, through faith in Christ, we become children of God and are known now. We have a relationship with God and with his Son. That's what eternal life is. It is knowing God. And even in our battles and struggles with sin, even in our times of being persecuted and hardships that we must endure in life, what gets us through there is not knowledge about God, but it is walking with God. It is knowing God in those times. And that's what the goal of this is for how that we can walk with and have fellowship, have communion with, have a relationship, experiential relationship with God, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's look at John 14. There's a lot of verses today that I didn't even put all of them on the screen because it would have taken like 2 hours. But the when you talk about theology, when you talk about something that's inherently theological, like the nature of man or the nature of God or certain theological topics, it's hard to find one passage in the Bible that just encapsulates every bit of it. It's like, here it is. You just have to go, well, this Bible says this here, and it says this here, and it says here. So anytime you're dealing with theology, you're having to jump a bit just so you can get what the Bible teaches about this topic. And so that's normally, we're a church that we just like to open a Bible, read 10 verses, and say, here's what it means. That's where I'm most comfortable. We just can't do that with this series, and definitely can't do that today. So, but sort of a guiding thing for us, it will be John 14. John 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is, in the book of John, is drawing very near to his time of death. And he understands what's going to happen, but his disciples do not. They have walked with him now for approximately 3 years, and he has been their teacher. He has been their friend. He has been their Lord. He has they have been his men. And they know that without him, they are sheep without a shepherd. And they think that he's getting ready to be glorified as Messiah, possibly. And the truth of it is, in just hours after saying this, he will be glorified, but he will be lifted up between heaven and earth on a cross. And through that, reveal much to us about who God is and who we are, and bring glory to God through that sacrifice on our behalf. And so his disciples are going to be wigging out in a matter of hours. I mean, they're going to be tore up. They're going to run. They're going to hide. They're going to be scared, trampling, thinking they're next. And so Jesus in here is leaving them with a promise that they will not be orphaned, and that it actually is to their advantage that he go away. And he's telling them this now because, therefore, when it happens, they'll remember this, and they'll believe, and they'll be strengthened, and they will rely upon the Comforter that he will send. So John 14, verses 15 through 21, then we'll jump from 25 to 29. Let's stand as we just honor God's word. This is Jesus' words. He says to us, to them, and to us this morning, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." That Jesus is promising to manifest himself to this person, his follower. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before this takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us in the Holy Scriptures. And without this, Lord, we would be ignorant of who you are. And even though you are bigger than we are able to comprehend, and more infinite, more holy, more transcendent than we can wrap our pea brains around, yet you have revealed sufficiently in Scripture knowledge that we can use to know not just about you, but to know you. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray today that your Spirit does a tremendous work among us, that that all of us, that you will manifest yourself to us through your Spirit, that those who are here who do not have spiritual life, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would grant that to them this day through Christ. And for those of us who claim and profess to follow you, that, Lord, you would reveal to us the areas of our life where we're just simply not, we're not living, walking with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, where we're still very much trying to do it ourselves, we're still very much kind of still confused about the role of the Spirit and how big a role he is to play in our life. And that today as we leave, that that the Holy Spirit in all of our lives would be the most dominant power and presence in our lives, that we would decrease, that he would increase, and that we would live lives through his power that would bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week, and I'm not going to review everything. Like I said, if you want to see where we are, you can check it out on the sermons on our website. But we do have to start with a little bit of review, just in terms of what our definition is, our running definition of the Trinity. We said that God has eternally existed as three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. Okay, not a part of God. The Holy Spirit's not a third of God. He is fully God. And Jesus is fully God, and the Father is fully God. So they're distinct persons, but all three are fully God, and there's only one God. And that is beyond our ability to comprehend. But that the reason we believe that is not because we just want to be weird and different and, you know, be that little group that we're right and everybody else is wrong. You know, some people get their identity by being just protesters and being right and everybody else wrong. The reason we believe this is that even though the word Trinity, if you did have a concordance and looked up the word Trinity, you would not find it in the Bible anywhere, okay? Even though the word Trinity is not there, it is a word that has been used down through the ages whereby that describes for us how God reveals himself or God's nature as he has revealed it to us in the Scriptures. That the reason we believe this is because we see plainly, clearly, yet still not able to fully comprehend, but we see that God has always progressively and consistently revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I say progressively because he just didn't dump that on us in Genesis 1. There are some clues there that there's a plurality there. Let us make man after our image. Let us do this. Let us do that. And so like I said, I'm not going to get into all that. I'm going to resist that. So because we have to move. But there as we go on, we see just a consistent revelation and progressive revelation that God exists as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when you get to the New Testament, when you get to Jesus, it's undeniable. As Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28, that's not on the screen, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them how? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, last verse, whatever that is, says, may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so we don't know what all that means. We can't comprehend all of that, but it's who God has revealed himself to be. So we study it, and we can know enough about it to understand some awesome, glorious things about God that are life-changing for us. We said that this idea or this revelation of Trinity actually is validating in the fact that who would have thought this up? All right, I mean, really, who would have thought this deal up? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And if you had thought it up, who would have told anybody about it? I mean, like, it's kind of going to make sense. So that's for us is validating, especially when you take into consideration that throughout all of Scripture, this is how God has revealed himself progressively and consistently. Now, we're talking about multiple authors, prophets, and apostles led by the Holy Spirit over a couple thousand years. These men lived at different times. They lived in different cultures. They spoke different languages. They lived at different places, different countries. And yet, whenever you pull it together and look, you have a consistent, non-contradicting revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? There's no contradictions. It's still beyond our ability to grasp, but there's not like, well, that kind of disagrees with that. I mean, it's all there. You ever play like the gossip game, like when like you whisper something in somebody's ear over here, and it goes, and then that person whispers to the next person, and then when you get over here, it's like a totally different story. And the reason it is because usually I'm sitting in the middle, and I'm going to jack that story up anyway, just because I don't like that game. But I'm making up new subjects and everything, and verbs, but even if you played that, tried to play it to the best, if all of us tried to play it to the best of our ability, it still would be a different story by the end, right? And that's, again, when you take that all these men who lived at different times and in different places, who spoke different languages and different cultures over 2,000 years, and at the end of the line, they're still preaching the same stuff, the same message. immensely validating in my eyes. Okay? That's not the sole reason I believe this is right. I believe all this because the tomb was empty. That's first and foremost, okay? That's why I even believe in God. But this is a secondary kind of validation for me to say that you can't find that type of confirmation and consistency in any other religion anywhere around, okay? And so it's awesome to step back and just realize God is beyond us, that we can't figure him out. I'm so glad that we can't. That's why God told the Israelites, don't make any graven images of me. Because you boys ain't got a clue, to put it in the vernacular. If you draw anything, if you carve anything, if you chisel out anything, it will be infinitely less than who I am. We worship him instead in spirit and in truth. And worship him, the incomprehensible glory of God, if you will. That's what we worship him, and when we sing these things. And so, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we worship him because he is almighty and has revealed himself to us. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we said that they have always existed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that although the Nicene Creed tries to explain it, does about the best it can with the words available to us, Jesus was not made or created or born. He was begotten of the Father. He's always been the Son of the Father. There's never been a time that the Father hasn't been the Father of the Son, and vice versa. Okay? It's always existed that way. The Father loves the Son and knows what love is, and it is out of overflow of that love for his Son that he decides to create and love others like he loves his Son. Beautiful. This isn't just some singular person, God, who's lonely, who's bored, who's looking for servants or minions. This is a God who loves his Son and has always eternally loved his Son, and that love has overflowed so that he might love another, a people of his own possession, like he has loved his Son. And then you have the third person of the Trinity, who we talk about today, that being the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. It's not a force. It's not the force by which the Jedi gains his powers. It's not impersonal. It's not some impersonal energy underlying the universe that abides in all living creatures and us and blah, blah, blah. None of that stuff, all right? This is a person. Just as Jesus and God is personal. They have personal. This is a person. This is fully God manifesting himself to us in this person. He has a personality. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can find enjoyment. He loves. This is personal. We should never ever, I hear people do it, but we should never ever refer to the Holy Spirit as it. He is a person, and he is a he. That's what the Bible reveals to us. And so if that bothers you, I'm sorry. But that's just, we go with what is revealed. And so he is the third person. And as we said, there are occasions, like what makes them different, even though they're all fully God and have the same essence. Like I said, if you cut one open, which you can't, but if you could, they would look identical on the inside. They have the same amount of everything. They're identical in essence, of the same essence, as the Nicene Creed said. But where they differ at is in function. That within the Godhead, there is a hierarchy or an economy, if you will. That there is a line of authority. That the Father is the head. Even though Christ is, he says there that you're greater than I, he's not referring to as in power or anything like that. He's just saying in terms of there's a hierarchy there. That the Father is the lead. He is the head. He is, for a lack of a better term, the mastermind of the whole shebang-a-bang, all right, the whole thing. He's the one who thinks it, who draws up the plan, who... If there was ever a time that he's always had the plan, but it's been his, it's been the Father's. And so the Father has the intention of doing things. The Son is the one who accomplishes those things. And the Spirit is the one who manifests God's presence in creation and in salvation. For instance, in creation, God was the one with all the let there be's. But the Bible tells us that it was actually, Jesus was actually the agent of creation through whom all things were made by Christ the Son. And that even in the Genesis account, what do we have happening with the Spirit? The Spirit is there hovering over the waters, manifesting God's presence in creation. It's also that way in salvation, that God is the one who designed, if you will, the plan of salvation. God is the one who so loved sinners, rebels, vile creatures as we are. He loved us that he sent his son. He sent his son because he loved his son and he loved us sinners. Now, who actually died on the cross? It wasn't the Father, it was the Son. Good luck with that one. But you know, Jesus wasn't talking to himself when he was praying. He was talking to the Father. And so Jesus actually carries out the plan of the Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Jesus is on the cross accomplishing it, but then just tells his disciples, I'm leaving here soon, but I'm going to be with you too. It was to their advantage that Christ was leaving, because now he was limited in his human form, flesh and blood form, that'd be a better way of saying it, I think. Now that he says that he's going to heaven, he's going to the Father, and there will receive from the Father the Spirit whom he will send, who will be with them and dwell in them. Okay? And so now, what the Father has designed and the Son has accomplished, completed, finished, now the Spirit communicates and manifests it to us as he gives us life and dwells within us. Okay? Jesus says, I will come and I will manifest myself to them. He does that. We have communion with the Son through the Spirit. We have communion with the Father through the Spirit. That's the Spirit's role, is to communicate, manifest God to us as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then to come alongside us and be our helper and comforter. Helper and comforter. Say those two words. Helper and comforter. Very good. That's what I want you to walk out of here knowing. There's a lot more, but Christ here is showing us that he is our helper and comforter, and we will hopefully in the 20 minutes that remain, 25, 30, we will hopefully know how to experience fellowship, commune with the Holy Spirit, and as such with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together. What does the Holy Spirit what is he for us? A comforter, helper, but honestly, he's a gift to us. For John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Tony 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his Spirit, or for God so loved his children that he sent his Spirit, that whoever trusts in him would find comfort and would find help and would find peace. My peace I leave you, he says, would find joy in really bad circumstances, would find relief. That's what the Spirit came to do. And if I were to take a poll, most of you would say that you believe wholeheartedly that God sent the Son to die for you, but I don't know that you're sure maybe that God sent the Spirit to help you, or maybe you're not sure of how the Spirit helps you or how you leverage that help or something like that. It begins by believing that God has sent his Son and his Spirit to us because he loved us. And in the same way, how do we receive the Son? Do we have to earn that? Did God look down and say, oh, look how cute they are. They just need a little something extra. They're so cute and lovable and huggable. I'm going to send them my Son. Not at all. In spite of who we were. Romans 5 says that while God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's, he loved us and sent Christ in spite of us. And in the same way, we must understand that what Christ has accomplished What he did on the cross procured for us, or earned for us, the Spirit that is now freely given to us from Christ. You don't earn the Spirit. It's not, I've heard people say, the more you obey God, the more the Spirit will fill you. You get the Holy Spirit by obeying God. I got news for you. You don't obey God without the Holy Spirit. We don't work for grace. We work from grace. Paul says that if you walk in the Spirit, in Galatians, you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. He didn't say, don't fulfill the desires of the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is the one whom God has sent now to apply what Jesus earned for us on the cross, and he gives the Spirit to us freely and powerfully. And everything we need, Christ earned and is transferred to us or communicated to us through the Spirit that we receive. Key words. Hopefully you pick this up in 4 weeks. We receive it by faith. Yes. by faith. And you know that it's by faith. You know you're receiving it because you believe it so much that it shows up with, it shows out in praise and worship and obedience to God. It's the seed of that. Okay. What all does the Holy Spirit do for us? He's a gift to us. And the Holy Spirit, I'm going to run some quick things real quick, but he gives us life, okay? He's the life giver. Before we come to Christ, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. We're spiritually dead, which means we're unresponsive to God. If I were to walk up to a dead person and yell, shout, scream, smack, do whatever, as irreverent as that would be, there's still, it's unresponsive. There's no response there. A dead person is not responsive to human stimuli. I think I said that right. Sounded good anyway. The other thing is that so in the same way, someone who is spiritually dead is unresponsive to God in terms of spiritual stimuli. Like they may think they hear God. It's really just them Joel Osteen, but it's not God. They think they hear God. Sorry. So but it's only when the Spirit gives life that suddenly we are reborn. We are born physically through a mother's womb, and we are born spiritually by the Spirit bringing life. Remember that after God formed Adam, he breathed his breath into his nostrils, and he became a living being. In the same way, we must be born from above. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And the work of the Spirit in regenerating us and giving us life is what the role of the Holy Spirit. That's how we respond to God. And just as a child, when little Harper was born, there was like a 10-second pause. And Autumn's wigging out. And what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? And the doctors are going, she's fine, just hang on. And they just like did some suction stuff. It was real gross. And suddenly, as soon as she was there, there's a and then a that hadn't stopped in 6 months. And so there it is. But she was given life and she cried. And the same with us. Before we even cry out to God, God gives us life. We have to be the Spirit, and how that all works together, I don't know. But the Spirit is the one who gives us life, and he not only gives us life, but he empowers us for ministry and for service. What does the Spirit reveal? He also, instead of just giving us life, here's the big thing, is that he reveals to us, okay? And like I said, there's so much I could say here, but I'm just going to tell you one thing he reveals because everything else is tied to that. You know what he reveals to us? You know who he reveals to us? Jesus is who he reveals to us, okay? That's why when you see all these Spirit-filled churches that are always talking about the Holy Spirit, you know that they're not legit. Because the Spirit does not say, here I am, look at me, I'm the Spirit, you need me. The Spirit reveals and brings glory to Jesus. That's his job. Jesus says he takes what is mine and he makes it yours. He gives it to you. In John, do I have John 15 verse in there? Yes, I do. There we go, without the quotation mark at the end. Shoot. But it says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So the Father, just as the Son is submissive to the Father, the Spirit is sent and submissive to the Father and the Son. He said, so when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. Jesus is the Holy Spirit's favorite and sole subject. And the reason I can say it's just Jesus is because everything about God that we know that's legit, that's saving, that's powerful, is revealed through Christ. Christ is the wisdom and knowledge of God. He is the light of the world. Until he enters in, men walk in darkness. But he's the one who gives light. He's the one who reveals to us who God is. Okay, we talked about having communion or walking with the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with the Father. And we said there's several ways to commune with God the Father. But the primary characteristic that is highlighted in the Bible about the Father that we must believe, that we must embrace and bank on by faith, is that that the Father is full of love. Very good. Somebody's listening. So love. And we have to believe that. Despite our circumstances, despite what we're going through in life, we must bank and believe that God loves us, that he is our Father through Christ. We must believe that. In spite of how we feel, in spite of what we think, the Bible tells us that he is Father, that he loves us who are in Christ. He loves us as he loves Jesus. We are with Christ. The Holy Spirit has joined us to Christ. We are one with him, and he loves us like he loves his Son, because Christ paid the price for our sin. All of our sins have been paid for on the cross, and now Christ's perfect life, his perfect record, legal record, is now counted as ours because we are joined to Christ. Okay? And we must believe that because of that, that even before that, God loved us as sinners, and now, loved us and made us his children, and that he is our Father. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm gassed this morning, okay? I'm tired. That's what I mean by that. Not that I need any type of acid indigestion or antacid or anything like that. Good grief. I'm not thinking clearly, as you can tell. I was a pastor of a church back in the early 2000s, 2001, 2008, at a church in Glasgow, Kentucky, and they had a 25-year anniversary this weekend, tonight, tomorrow, and they asked me to come back and be a part of that, and I said, I'll give you Saturday night, but I can't be away from our folks at the Point on Sunday morning. So I went last night. I didn't get home till really, really, really late. And Hallie's up here half asleep on the front row. And we're just really, really tired. And I tell you, when I woke up this morning, I'm going on about 3 hours of sleep, 5 hour energy, 2 cups of coffee, and a bacon, egg, and cheese. And that's all that's keeping me going right now. And it's amazing I don't feel well. But when I woke up this morning after just 3 hours of sleep, I didn't feel like God loved me at all. I sure didn't feel like preaching. I didn't feel empowered. I didn't feel anything. I felt like I want to go back to bed. I felt sick. I still have some nausea going. I don't know what it is. But anyway, I don't feel anything right now. And I especially don't feel like God loved me and that I'm his child and I can do all things through. I didn't feel that way. But this morning I had to go through the routine of reminding myself that in spite of my certain or how I feel, that God loves me like he loves his Son. And that everything I need, Christ procured at the cross. And it's available to me through the Holy Spirit. I had to believe that this morning. I've been praying that all morning and really believing it and expecting God to do something through my weakness and my weariness and kind of hopefully be an object lesson, that he'll be my helper. But I had to believe that, okay? But how, when I say that he reveals Christ to us, and that reveals, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know? Because he sent his Son across, Jesus. So in revealing Jesus, that reveals God, doesn't it? Who God is. Trust me, you don't know jack about God apart from Jesus. You don't know how much he loves you at all apart from that cross. You have no idea how righteous he is apart from that cross. We know nothing of God except that he's creator. Very little do we know about God. Nothing that's powerful to save apart from Christ. So in just revealing Jesus to us, he reveals to us God's love. Romans 5:5 says that God has poured out his Spirit into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. How does the Holy Spirit pour out? How do we experience God's love in our heart? Because we believe that in Christ we see the love of God for us. That as vile and wretched as we were, all the things that we've done and all the things that we are that made us do those things in the first place, God loved us in Christ before we even were born. And that love is unchanging. That love does not falter. That love is not unstable. It stays the same. He has loved us from the foundation of the world, and he will continue loving us to the end as he loves his son. And we believe that. And when you believe that, you have fellowship not only with the Holy Spirit, but with the Father in his love. You just don't know some things about God. You walk with God. Your heart is warmed. There is joy that is there. That is beyond any circumstances that can be thrown our way. So he reveals that. He reveals the Father to us, and he brings back. Remember what Jesus said, that he says when the Spirit comes. This was in our primary text. You don't have to go there. Just leave it blank. But he said, you know, whenever he comes, he's going to bring back to remembrance the things I've said to you, or my word to you. You remember that? All right, just act like you do. That's what he said. You can go check it out in John 14. But that's, some people think, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit or not. I don't feel like I've got the Holy Spirit. And the thing of it is, there is some feel, there is an emotional encounter with the Holy Spirit, but that's not what you're basing if you have the Holy Spirit or not. I mean, there is a confirmation. The Holy Spirit's there to confirm that we are children of God. But he does it. He confirms in us by bringing to mind his promises or his word to his followers. The times when, you know, the disciples, he's like, you're not going to believe this now, but when the Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of this. You're going to write it down in books. Give for the church to study and to know me. But he reminds us of the promises of Christ. He reminds us of what God has said. Gives us content to believe, so to speak. All right? There's been times when I've been in a situation or when I'm facing uncertainty or I'm in trials. And what happens is that in the midst of that trial, it's not suddenly that, boom, I just possess this peace that passes all understanding just out of the blue. It's usually in linked up or connected to the fact that the Holy Spirit brings to mind a promise that is mine in Christ. And through believing it, embracing it, banking on it, then I experience a peace that passes understanding. Then my anxiousness is quelled and assuaged. Then suddenly I have joy in the midst of difficulty because he has brought to mind a promise that is mine in Christ. Don't miss that there is a definite link between being filled with the Spirit and banking on those promises, the word of Christ. I don't have time for this, but I'm going to show it to you anyway because it's too important. Look, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. And I'm going to do this like mega fast, but I want you to see it. Ephesians is after Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you don't know that, go ahead and remember that. General Electric Power Corporation, whatever works. You know, I still know mitosis. Is it interphase, prophase, metaphase, anaphase, telophase? Is that right? I'm not going to tell you the acronym for that one. But But, yeah, I don't know what any of those things do, but I know the order. But General Electric Power Corporation, all right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There you go. That one's free. Ephesians 5:18 says to us, do not be drunk with wine. Right? Am I in the right place? Yes. Be not drunk with wine,
but what? Be filled with the Spirit. I still haven't found it yet. I'm just going on what I think it says. There it is. Do not get drunk with wine, which is, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, filled with the Spirit. Then what does that lead to? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of a reverence for Christ. So see that? Be filled with the Spirit, then greet one another thanksgiving and sing hymns and praise and submit to one another. And then we get everybody's, you know, controversial verses here. We're not going to another sermon, but just look at what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Directly after, before the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm not going to do that without the Holy Spirit. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, okay? She didn't have to earn your love. We didn't earn Christ's love, did we? He wooed us. He loved us in spite of us. So husbands, that's your job, all right? Love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Then you go on down, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Are you with me? Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters without fear and trembling. Okay, another sermon too right there, but don't think slavery of Civil War, you know, American slavery. This is Roman, so it's not that bad, but don't, another sermon, okay? Okay, now look, if you will, just over two books, Colossians 3. I want you to see if you see any resemblance here. Verse 16, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sound familiar? Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Verse 22, slaves, obey in everything your earthly masters. Masters, it's there somewhere. I don't know what it says. I think it's in the next chapter. Yeah, chapter 4:1 talks about masters. But all I want you to see is, do you see the resemblance in those two passages? Thanksgiving, submitting to one another, glorifying God, giving thanks always, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. Do you see that? They're almost identical, except for what kicks them off. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. What's Colossians say? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. You see that? See the correlation there? They're synonymous. There isn't being filled with the Spirit if you're not banking on the word of Christ, the Bible, the promises. That's why we read our Bibles, for promises that we can embrace by faith and believe. That's where we get help, is the Spirit reveals to us, shows us who Christ and him, his dying for us, reveals the Father, and it reveals that we are with Christ, we are brothers with Christ, we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. Believe that Christ earned everything. He is the heir of all things, Hebrews 1 tells us. And we are co-heirs with him. Not lesser heirs. Not, you're well down the pole there, you know, in terms of heirship. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Believe it. We embrace that. These are promises that we must believe. And by believing it, we find comfort and strength and help. Because the Spirit, what he does, mainly in our lives, is he brings to mind the words, the promises, the Bible, the word of Christ. And as it dwells richly in us, we're banking and believing. We are filled with the Spirit because we're believing it. We're following it. Does that make sense? Do you see that? That's what the Spirit does. He says he'll take and bring to remembrance those things that I've said to you. So a lot of the reason that we don't experience the help and comfort of the Holy Spirit is that we're not even thinking about promises or what the Bible says. It doesn't have a place in our life. We're not going there enough. Throughout the day, we're not even banking on anything. We're not even claiming any kind of promise. And this isn't a name it claims. When I say by faith, I'm not saying, hey,
claim the Cadillac and it's yours. I'm not saying that. I've read the Gospels. I didn't see the Cadillac promised anywhere in there, okay? He's bringing back Christ's words, not Joyce Meyer's words, okay? We're not doing that. This is, and it doesn't mean that when you claim, when you believe it, that you believe it's necessarily going to happen then. You're believing that God has your good. He loves you. He's demonstrated that on a cross. He loves you. He's going to help you. And you're believing that it's going to happen. May not be today, but it's going to happen. It's important to remember that. Another reason, besides just not reading our Bibles and not praying and not, you know, seeking to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit is that we just don't suffer enough anymore. We run from suffering. When we suffer, we think God's mad at us. When we suffer, we think God has abandoned us. And the ironic thing about that is that it's usually in the suffering that we experience the helper and the comforter. It's hard to experience a comforter when you seek and comfort yourself in everything that you do and seek to be and accomplish in life. It's hard to find that help when you never put yourself in a position where you need any, when you're relying upon God, when you're trying to change. It's hard to experience the Holy Spirit when you're not relying upon the grace of God through Christ to help you love your spouse. You need grace for that. They're always going to let you down. You have to understand who you are. You have to understand that you're a sinner and you don't deserve anything. Because if you think you deserve something, you're going to demand that from your spouse. And that's not going to work out well for you. You have to know who you are. And you have to go in and say, Lord, let me love this person with the love that comes from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. A love that's given to us by the Spirit. You're not going to experience the help of the Spirit if you're not using and banking on it to raise your children. I'm bivocational, which means I have two jobs. I'm tired a lot of the time. And I want to come home, and I want to lay down. And I have to tell myself at the door, your job's not done yet, bub. And I have to say, Lord, I need help. I need help. If you're honest with yourself, if you've ever experienced the help and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, you know that it was probably or generally in a time when you were hurting and needed help. I've had maybe three, like, God-in-my-face experiences with the Holy Spirit where it was just unreal. And it happened because I was, in my mind, about ready to chuck it. There was a time in my life I was engaged, and that engagement ended. I was living in New Orleans by myself, and I just, I thought when I followed God to New Orleans that, like, I was, like, getting extra points, you know. I was up and moving to a land that I'd never been to before and don't ever care to live in again, and I like to visit and eat, but that's it. But I thought I was going to be rewarded, and then when I got there, it's like, everything that I had in my life that was going great, an awesome youth group, of someone who I was going to marry, my family that was close, I was by myself. I was alone. I was, it turned dark. I thought that I was believing harsh thoughts. I didn't think God loved me. I was mad at God because I, like, did all this stuff for him, and I thought I was supposed to get the pat on the back. I was like Abraham. I was supposed to be rewarded. It's supposed to be like revival down here, not this. And I can remember one day, nobody wanted to be with me because I was always grouchy. And, you know, we'd go to a game, went to a Saints game, and people said, man, isn't this a great game? And I'm the guy that was like, yeah, it's a great game. It's great because everybody here's got somebody, you know, except me. And so, I mean, I was like that dude. I was like the Debbie Downer guy. And so it was just bad. And I just remember one day waking up and saying, God, if I've ever needed a word from you, it's right now. And I remember saying, I'm not kidding, God. I was laying down the law there with the Lord. I'm not kidding, God. And then later that day, I don't have time to tell the deal, but I can just tell you that I looked up to God just when being overcome by a sense of loneliness, saying, telling God, I'm done. I quit. You got the wrong compadre for this deal. I followed you here, and I've lost family, girl, friends. I got nothing. I'm sorry, but I'm gone. And I took out of my house, walking around that seminary campus, thinking, what am I going to tell them when I get back home? I just left 3 months ago. What am I going to tell them when I get back home? And on that road, around that campus, I was apprehended by the Holy Spirit, who, in my face, so clear, just said to me, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are not alone. Not a choice. I could either believe that, or I keep crying, and woe is me, and pity party with me. It was just a stupid girl. No offense, none of you all are stupid. But the, I mean, that doesn't compare. I'm saying that because that doesn't compare to cancer. It's love. It's not cancer. It's not tragedy. It's just a stinking girl and a stinking boy. But it was enough to where Satan was using it to, I was getting ready to quit because I thought I was alone. And the Holy Spirit in the middle, nothing changed. Okay? Nothing changed about my life at that point, except the embracing of the fact that I was not alone. And if someone would have seen me when I left my house and when I came back to my house, they would have thought I had found drugs along the way somewhere because I was a different dude. I left crying, mad, cussing, angry, and I came back singing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, life is just is worth living just because he lives. God can even use Bill and Gloria Gaither. It is amazing. So it's in there. Why? Because in the midst of trouble, in the midst of crying out to God for help, in his grace, he comforted me. And once you learn that, you won't mind suffering as much because you understand that when you're weak, then you're strong. That's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12. He had a thorn in the flesh. He said, God, take this away from me 3 times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So he said, now I'll boast in my weaknesses. Because when I'm weak, that's when he's walking. That's when he's experiencing the grace of God. He's our helper and our comforter. He reveals Jesus, that God is for us. He loves us. He reveals the price that was paid. Everything we need has been earned for us, and it's freely given to us through Christ. And so what we must do, this is what we end everything with, we just must believe that. We must believe that. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. All of them are found in the New Testament. Just because you're a professing believer, you say, I don't experience any comfort. Maybe because you're resisting, quenching, or grieving. A lot of it will depend upon what we do with that. Will we believe it? Will we bank on it? Can we look our circumstances in the eye and say, I don't care what it feels like, what it looks like, this is what Christ said. These are the promises. I'm banking on that. And through faith, being transformed, being able to sing in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. God freely gives us his Spirit as our helper and our comforter. Promises to be banked on. We take the Lord's Supper, every week for believers. And for us, we actually call it communion because it is a remembrance. What's the Holy Spirit do? He reminds us of what Christ said and what Christ did. That's what we're getting ready to do, a reminder. And the Holy Spirit participates with us in this. And in taking the bread and dipping in the juice, we're reminded of the sacrifice that was given for us at the cross. We're reminded of how much God loves us. Okay? That's where God's love, not our circumstances, but that's where God's love is established for us, on a cross. And we're reminded that Christ paid everything, and that life, we're not going to charge you for that. Even though there's an offering basket right next to it, we just need another table. But the offering basket's not so you can earn salvation. It's because you can give, those of us who call the point home, it's a place just because when we realize what God's given us, we become givers too. But we're not charging for that because Christ's death and his spirit have been freely given to us. And they're to be received by faith. And if you're a believer, we invite you to make that profession, to believe that, to visibly show that. If you aren't a believer, this isn't for you because it's not necessarily it's not what you've done, and so it won't be awkward. We're all not getting up at one time. Nobody's going to know who goes and who doesn't go. But if you are a Christian and you are relying on Christ and you are trusting in him and you are relying upon what he did to make you right with God and not what you're doing, we invite you to take that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much that you love us in spite of us, that you freely give your Spirit to us through your Son, just as you gave your Son freely, that we don't have to earn it. And that, Lord, if there's someone here who's never been given life by the Holy Spirit, that's never trusted Christ, that's never surrendered to Christ as Lord and leader of their life, that this morning they would. And if there are professing Christians here, Lord, that are still just living day to day in their own power, serving each other, serving the church in their own power, that, Lord, today we would realize that we've been given a helper and a comforter in the Holy Spirit who not only empowers us for salvation or for service, but gifts us to serve one another in love, Lord, that we would rely upon that power and that we would rely upon the Holy Spirit as we love our households, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, sometimes the hardest to love. Lord, that we would not do any of that in our own power, but that we would love them like you love us through the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. May, Lord, we become dependent upon the Spirit for all things, for all of our righteousness, for all of our good works, for all of our fruit, that we would be walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, our hearts being enlarged, our affections for you growing so that we would love you more and not sin. Lord, there's so much still to cover. And I just pray you would continue to work in us and help us to see these truths in your word each day. We pray in Jesus' name.